Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy. I don't like to teach messages the way I'm going to do this today because my like is to go through the passages, and what I'm going to do is split it up a little bit. So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'd like to just read for you or translate for you through these verses. Verse 9 is where we'd like to pick our time up this morning and go all the way down through verse 16. Make every effort to come to me quickly, for Demas, me, emphatic me, he has forsaken, having loved this present age, and went to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Luke alone is with me. Mark, having gotten Mark, bring with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. The cloak which I left in Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring it. And the books, especially the parchments. Now Alexander the coppersmith, to me many evils he did or showed. The Lord will render to him according to the works that he has done. Whom also you should guard against, for greatly he opposed our words. In my first defense, no one was beside me. No one stood beside me. But all forsook, and may it not be reckoned to their account. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we ask that you would help us as we work through this passage of Scripture, and may we be able to see how important it is for us to have friends in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like to do is talk with you about loneliness. Obviously, if you looked at the bulletin and saw what I was going to teach about, this section, I'm going to split out these verses and deal with them topically, taking them in a different order than which they're actually written, because he's giving us a grocery list. And while I don't like to do that, if you look at the tone of what Paul has here, you know, it's not just the words, it's the tone of the passage as well that lends to our understanding of the authorial intent. For instance, in Galatians 1, if you read through Galatians 1, Paul's tone is he's angry. He's mad at the Galatians. How soon have you left the gospel that I delivered to you? There's an anger. Well, here, as you read through these verses, it just strikes me that Paul is lonely. And, you know, this morning's paper, anybody pick up the paper this morning and read it over your grapefruit? I did. You probably can see the parts of grapefruit still stuck on here. But there's a story on the front page about the smallest county in the entire nation. Texas holds all kinds of records on the most and the least and the greatest and that. Well, this county is called Loving, L-O-V-I-N-G, Loving, Texas. And it has the smallest number of people that live there. When they did the 2010 census, the sheriff sat down with one of the other people and they counted up everybody that puts their head on a pillow in that county. And there are 85 of them. At the time of this writing, there's 83 because one woman died and another man went to live with his daughter in North Carolina. If you want to find Loving, you know where Lubbock is? You know where El Paso is? Well, if you kind of connect the lines, and that north-south line that's on the far west side of Texas, that Lubbock would be near, and you come all the way down to Brownfield, and then it makes a west turn and heads straight. There's a right angle there. Well, it's the first county after you make that, and it's Loving, Texas. It doesn't have any incorporated towns. The only main town is an unincorporated place. The closest grocery store is in a different county. And if you want to go to a mall, It's a 77-mile journey either direction, up into New Mexico or down further south into Texas. They have no school. They used to have a school, and the school declined in population until they had one student. And then they closed and sent the students to a school in another county. The schoolhouse is still there. That's the picture of the schoolhouse on the front page. But the students don't go there. They actually have 11 children now in school. Now, there are wide open spaces in Loving, Texas. There are wide open spaces. Most of the roads are not even paved. There are a total of 30 miles of paved highway. I mean, of paved roads, not highways. Paved roads, 30 miles. And that's because a road meanders through one corner, taking you someplace else. That's why they have 30 miles of paved roads. Everything else is unpaved. And then later, and they have a big picture here, and here's the sheriff. And you know, the title of it is The Lonesome Life. But you know, what you find is that the people that live in Loving aren't lonely. Real interesting how this works. The guy's name that's the sheriff is Hopper. The sheriff arrived in Loving County when he was a year old in 1938 and grew up there. He's lived in many places since then, but there's something about home that holds him. So he came when he was 1 year old, and then he grew up, and then he says, quoting him, "People don't want to believe it, but I've lived in London. I've lived in Houston, Johannesburg, and Singapore. I spent a week out of every month in Paris. I lived in Madrid for 3 years," he said. "And I found the loneliest place in the world is where you have thousands of people around you and nobody talks." That, he said, is never a problem in Loving County. So you can read this later at your own convenience. But you know, it's interesting. They know everybody. They know how many children they have. They know where everybody lives. A lot of the roads there, these unpaved roads, you drive through miles and miles and miles to come to a house. It's all that high desert area over there in Loving County. But here you have people, 83 of them, in this whole county, and they know everybody by name. And whenever they meet each other, they talk, they spend time together. And so they never feel alone. I think the sheriff has it right. Sometimes that you can have lots of friends, lots of people, and still feel lonely. Proverbs 18:24 says that a man with many friends comes to ruin. And although it's true, so does a person without friends. Have you ever felt alone, where you just felt like there was nobody who cared for you at all? I remember a time when I was feeling very alone. I had gone up to Denver to finish research on my dissertation. And while I was there, I met with the new director of the program. The old one had been discharged. Never a good sign for a thesis. And the new guy came along and he told me that I was going to have to start my research over, that I'd been working already a year and a half and that the previous dispensation wasn't what he approved, and so I was going to have to start my research all over again. And I very graciously declined and said, "I'm not going to do that. I'll appeal your decision." So I appealed it. I appealed it to the doctoral committee. You know, I was gracious about it, but I don't want to waste a year and a half. And it was a good decision because he didn't even last that long either. So I had never gotten out of there. And the doctoral committee met and said, "No, that's not fair. And my dissertation is unique because it has footprints in two administrations. So this looks like the old administration, and then going forward it looks like the new one. But that time up there in Denver, I was so lonely. I finally just said, this is crazy, I'm through. And I packed everything in my old car, and I drove through the night and came back home. But you know, loneliness is something I think we all experience and feel. Some who are divorced, some never marry, some are widowed, some couples without children, some are surrounded by people with whom you don't connect. There's all kinds of family of origin issues, things that affect how we feel. And I think as you look at this passage, we find that Paul was left by himself. You can just feel the impact of his letter. So I want to go through this and first look under these verses 9 through 16 under the topic of why we feel alone and then what we can do about it. Well, there's several reasons why Paul has this feeling of aloneness. One is in verse 10, the friend's apostasy. You see in verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me. Demas has deserted. He's left Paul behind. And he's a person who elsewhere is recorded as part of Paul's important people. He's part of the apostolic band. But then something happened in Demas. He apostatized. He abandoned the faith. An apostate is somebody who is a believer and then gives it up. Christ talks about this in the parable of the soils. Only the first of the four soils is unsaved. The person who hears the word and doesn't receive it, and Satan comes and plucks it up, lest they should believe and be saved, says Luke. But the other three, they're all believers. They believe, according to Luke. And one, you know, the trials and tribulations knocks them out of the saddle. Another one, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. I think that was Demas's problem. Having loved this present world. So those two out of the three are not continuing in the faith. And the third group, there's a variation, some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. But Demas, he looked at the now generation. And when I was a kid, we called it the in crowd. And literally the Greek is the now age. Had he kept his eyes on the kingdom, the age to come, he may have made better choices, but he left Paul and deserted him for who knows what. This world's philosophy provides self-discovery, self-motivation, self-gratification, all kinds of things that woo us away from our first commitments. So why is he alone? He's alone because of a friend's apostasy. Christ understood this in John 6. Chapter 6, verses 66 through 68, it says that many stopped walking with Christ. They stopped going with him after Christ made his teaching clear. John, oh, no wonder it doesn't look familiar, that's Romans. John chapter 6, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They abandoned him specifically because of his teaching here in John chapter 6, that it is the Spirit who gives life and the flesh profits nothing. And they rejected that. This is the passage in the immediate context. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. But as Christ made these issues clear, they rejected being his disciples. They didn't follow him. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter, speaking for the 12, said to Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But many of those who believed in Christ, they stopped being his disciples. So apostasy. If you're going to walk with the Lord and stand up for the gospel and teach the gospel clearly, then you will have those who will come alongside you for a while, but then they will abandon you. Paul, Demas, loved the world, he departed for Thessalonica. Sometimes work imposed separations. While Demas forsook the world, there are others in this list that are trusted that Paul had to loan out. He was by himself. He was alone because they needed him. Look at verse 10. Crescens, whom we don't know, but is part of the apostolic band, I've sent to Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. So this is now, well, I don't know what it is. Croatia, used to be Yugoslavia. So these are guys that were with him. Verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Tychicus is probably the one who brought this letter to Ephesus and was assigned to take Timothy's place. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. So Paul dispatches Tychicus and sends him over there to free up Timothy so that Timothy could come and be with Paul. But there are times when you're alone just because work is the requirement. For a few years, I traveled. I didn't like it. For 3 years, I traveled as an evangelist. And I was in town for a week and gone for a week. And sometimes Sarah would be with me. But in the first early years, most of the time, I was by myself. And Sarah didn't like it. I didn't like it. We were not cut out for that kind of separation. Everybody kept saying, it'll get easier, it'll get better. It never did for us. We'd sit at the airport. This sounds silly. We'd sit at the airport and we'd cry. We didn't like being apart. You know, I burned all kinds of money on long distance calls, no such thing as cell phones. But we didn't like being apart. And finally we said, this is crazy. We're going to travel together. So by then we had our firstborn. And I don't care if I have to live in a tin can trailer, we're going to live together. And we did. And so we traveled to meetings and I arranged my schedule so that we didn't have to be apart. But sometimes it's just not possible. Work imposed separation. Another reason why there's loneliness, causes of being alone, not just apostasy and work imposed, but here you find just hateful opposition. Look at verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Talk about hateful opposition. This guy is a believer. If it's the same Alexander the metal worker, I think it's the same fellow as chapter 1 verse 20, where Paul refers in the first epistle, chapter 1 verse 20, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme, in 1 Timothy 1:20. Now you do not deliver unbelievers to Satan so that they learn not to blaspheme. This follows the protocol of 1 Corinthians 5, where it's a moral problem. This is a doctrinal issue. These are believers, and they are involved in absolutely hateful opposition to the Apostle Paul. In their word and deed, Alexander, now I'm back here to 2 Timothy, what he did was just hateful towards Paul. He did him much harm. He has greatly resisted our words. Possibly, what had happened was that Alexander, who was a believer, apostatized and denied the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to verse 18 here, in 2 Timothy 2:18, he had denied that the resurrection was a reality. At one point he believed it, but then he has denied that. And the reality of the gospel is, if there is no resurrection, the resurrection, while wonderful to us because North Americans worship the body and can't imagine an eternity without one, the Greeks hated the body and anything that was carnal or physical. They thought there was no way that God would have a bodily resurrection. So having believed in Christ, then he apostatized. So hateful opposition sometimes gives us the feeling of loneliness. Sometimes significant tribulation. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me. The first offense is probably the indictment where Paul was charged with treason. This was a very dangerous time for Christians in Rome. In 66 AD, which is when the time of this was written, Christians were being put to death and persecuted all over. Previously, Paul had been in Rome, and we have our prison epistles, such as Philippians. Then he looked at the circumstances and thought he would get out of jail. Here, the way things are going, he expects to die. And actually, shortly after this, Paul was executed. But after July of 64, Nero had blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. And so persecution was everywhere. And Paul, when he stood before the council, he was entitled to have someone stand with him, to be his aide. The term paraclete that we use of the Holy Spirit is to have someone who comes along next to us to help us. How? Well, just encouragement, just comfort. Just knowing that though you are in trouble, there's other people who are standing with you. But Paul says, due to the tribulation, no one stood with me. All forsook me. They could have, but it was too risky for them. So loneliness had multiple reasons, but there's something that we can do about it. It's not always necessary to remain alone. Let's look and see what Paul did about this loneliness. The first thing he did was call for reinforcements. That's what this letter partly is about. Look at verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. He's writing to Timothy, who had become like a son to him. Timothy, we know all about the historical background. I won't give it to us again. But he was like a son to Paul. And he writes and says, man, you know, turn on the after jets. Get here in a hurry. He recognized the need for help. When you're feeling lonely, pick up the telephone. Call someone. Don't stand around or sit around and wonder, how come nobody ever calls? Call for reinforcements. Do what you can do. One of which is to pick up the phone and call. And I would strongly encourage you to have a network of people. Not Facebook kind of networks. I'm not looking for the quick, hello, how are you, I'm fine, going to the mall kinds of rubbish that goes into Facebook. I'm talking about being able to go out for a cup of coffee, call somebody, hey, mind if I come by for a while, drop over, spend time with them. Why? Because you need the human companionship. You need the fellowship of peers. And you know what I've found over the years is that my span of people that help me when I'm lonely is very, very large. It's not even about age or situation in life. It's about the nature of the relationship. Now, loneliness is something I experienced and I fully understand. Fully, if I can understand anything fully. I think I get fear and I also get loneliness. I was the youngest. I had sisters and they were Twinkies. I mean, literally, they were blonde. They were identical twins. Well, mirror twins. Charlene and Marlene. And they were like this and always have been, even to this day. I am not part of that network. And then my mom and dad had each other, and they had their hands full with my sisters. So, you know, I entertained myself. And so I spent a lot of time alone. Looking back on my childhood, I realized I was not a normal kid. You have to get to 50 before you figure that out. But I would do stupid stuff. You know, I'd get on my 10-speed bicycle and I'd ride for days and days all by myself. You know, what a dumb thing to do. You know? Such is life. You find that life finds us. Now, I'm a bit wiser, and I recognize the feeling for loneliness, and I call for reinforcements. I was feeling like this Friday. I'm not sure all the reasons why, but I got on the phone and I called Marvin and I said, "Let's get everybody together for burgers tonight." You know, let's get together. That was selfish. I wanted to be with friends. Number two, what can you do about it? Besides calling for reinforcements, mend broken relationships. Look at verse 11. You can find the story in Acts 15, but Mark had been with Paul on his first missionary journey, and Mark blew it. Mark abandoned the cause, abandoned Paul, abandoned the apostolic band. Probably he was homesick. No father around, a believing mother, a wealthy believing mother. So Mark was probably privileged, and he got on the apostolic trail, which was full of hardship and difficulty. Hardly, it's kind of like, you know, you talk to the recruiter to join the service, and then you go to boot camp. There's a big difference between what they sell you and what you actually have delivered. And that's probably what happened. So in the middle of the trip, Mark abandoned it and went back to be with his mother in Jerusalem, went back home. And Paul separated from him. And then when Barnabas wanted to take him on the second missionary journey, Paul said, "Not a chance in the world." And they split over this. And Luke replaced Barnabas, and there was an actual division there in the apostolic team. But Barnabas took John Mark and discipled him. They made their choices. This wasn't a question of right or wrong. It was a question of what strong-minded men thought. Barnabas was related, and he saw a side of Mark that Paul didn't. Peter actually took Mark under his wing, and when we read Mark's gospel, it's really Peter's gospel. He was the scribe for Peter. So Mark went back, got his act together, and invested himself in the ministry. And Paul recognized that. To Paul's credit now, he writes, if you'll look at verse 11, Luke is with me. Get Mark. Having gotten Mark is literally the construction. Bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So Paul recognized that Mark had grown up. He made a mistake, and Paul's thinking, fine, he fixed it. I need him here. So this going into Scripture, I think, is a very important comment about relationships. As Paul stands near death, one of the things he wants to do is restore that relationship with John Mark that was broken. This morning, what relationships have been broken that you should mend? Maybe the loneliness that you're feeling would go a long ways down the road to being fixed if you would pursue mending that relationship. It's not always possible. And maybe you shouldn't. I don't want to mess with things, but I'm telling you what the text did, and Paul sought out John Mark. So possibly there's some good soul searching there that you ought to pray about. Third thing, watch over your physical needs. Look at verse 13. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. You know, Paul's in an area where Rome is cold, and prisoners are not given a lot of hot water bottles. So he's asking, you know, get this coat and bring it with you when you come. So, you know, sometimes when you're feeling lonely, it's just that you haven't given your body enough fuel. When you're lonely, don't feed yourself on Twinkies and Coke. You know, take care of yourself physically. Rest, exercise, diet. I remember one time Dr. Ryrie was speaking, And this was to a group of seminary students. And did you get that link I sent you? If you have time, go listen to that interview with Dr. Ryrie. Anytime you can listen to this Bible teacher, do it. But Ryrie was speaking to students, and it was a question and answer session, and you know, it literally could go all night, and it was already 9 o'clock. One of them asked, "Dr. Ryrie, why do most men fail in the ministry?" That's a good question. You know what Dr. Ryrie said? Hesitated for a minute, and he said, "They don't get enough sleep. Good night." And he got up and left. They don't get enough sleep. So take heed to yourself, says Paul, and to your doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:16. Take it easy. Take heed to yourself. Maybe you feel lonely because you're just not taking care of yourself. This last Tuesday, it was a work day for me. And I got out, and I didn't have to teach that day, and I'm caught up on my work, and we have a roofing problem here. And so I loaded my red truck from the carport, loaded my tools into it, and I got all ready to go, and I stood under the carport and said, "I'm tired. I do not want to do this." And I fought with myself. I walked into the garage again and walked back out. I said, "I don't want to do this. I'm tired." Walked back into the garage, walked back into the carport. Did this a couple of times. And I finally said, "This is crazy." Sarah was off. She's been working hours and hours and hours that she's not scheduled to work. But she was off. So I walked into the house and I said, "Grab your binoculars and your bird book." Oh, she thought we had a bird that she hadn't seen. I said, we are getting out of town. So we, about 10 minutes later, we had the van packed. We headed out and went to Texoma Lake. And we sat on the lower side of the dam until lunchtime. And then we went across the dam and found a catfish cabin. And then we sat on the upper side of the lake, on the Oklahoma side, until the sun went down, and then we came home. Didn't do anything but sit in the car and talk and read. It was wonderful. Take heed to yourself. Maybe you feel lonely because you're not taking care of yourself. Watch your physical needs. The last thing I want to tell you to do is get into the Word. When you feel lonely, get into Scripture. That's what's about this, the last part of verse 13. Bring the books and especially the parchments. I believe these are Old Testament scriptures. These are animal skins. The books would be papyrus. The parchments would be animal skins. But I think he's referring to scripture. Ultimately, loneliness can truly only be fixed by the Lord in his word. He himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So as you study the scriptures, you'll find that when it comes to the Lord, he is the one who truly meets these emotional needs. No one else can do it. When we look at the need for love, God loves us. He loves us unconditional. The need for worth, God holds us in indescribable value. The need for security, that I and my Father are one. God meets these needs as we pursue Him with reckless abandonment. So this morning I just wanted to talk with you a little bit about loneliness. I know what it's like to be alone. I know what it's like to feel like nobody cares. We as a church ought to be the family of God, a healthy family of God, a community of believers. He is our Father. We are His children. We're all in His family. So talk to each other. It's very important that you understand that God loves you, and He wants your heart. He wants your hand. He wants you to walk with Him all through this life. And to help with that, He has given to us one another. Every few years, not all the time, but every so often, you may feel alone. But that's a temporary kind of thing. Why do I say it's temporary? Because for all eternity, you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. For a few years, you may struggle with these emotions, and then we'll all go home to be with Him forever and ever and ever. Father, we pray that You would help us whenever we feel alone to turn to Your Word, to turn to You, and to turn to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.